Good morning, everybody. How's it going?
Good.
Set this over here and try not to do what they've told me Caleb has done and spill coffee everywhere. It's good to be here. It's really good to be here, 1-7. My name is, like Charlie said, my name is John. John Keene. I am originally from Manteno. Lived just south of here in Cisna Park for my formative years and then moved back to the area in 2012. And since 2015 have lived in Guatemala. And so before I even talk about El Faro or Guatemala or anything like that, who knows where Guatemala's at? Let's start there. Okay, that's about right, about 40% of you. So I don't have it on a map, but just imagine in your mind, south of here we have Mexico, and just south of there is a tiny little country about the size of the state of Tennessee called Guatemala. There's about 17 million people that live in the entire country, and I serve in a ministry that is situated along the eastern Caribbean coast. It's called El Faro, which translated means the lighthouse. And what we do, we're a campground. We sit on about 54 acres, 27 of which is developed, and the other 27 which has been left untouched as natural environment to kind of help preserve that environment there. What I'm going to ask for you guys real quick, I'm going to ask you guys to watch a 3-minute video and then I'll explain a little bit more. So that was the video. You saw me in there once, and I was doing something that I haven't actually done in like 4 years, teaching English. But that is a little bit of El Faro. That's a little bit of who we are, what we do. As I said, we're situated along the eastern coast. I don't know if you in the video saw a boat that said El Faro 2 on it. To get there, you need to take two planes, one from here and usually a layover in either Houston or Miami. And then you can fly into San Pedro Sula, Honduras, or into Guatemala City. And depending on where you go, it's a 3 to 8 hour car ride. And then as you get to the closest town near us, which is called Puerto Barrios, you get on a boat and you come across the bay and get off the boat at our dock. And there we are. And so outside of what you saw in the video, we're a staff of about 45 people, including ministry staff, maintenance staff, office staff, but specifically involved in ministry, there are about 22 of us with our families who live there. I've lived there for 7 years, moved down as a single guy, as Charlie shared, got married met my wife there. We have a son and another son on the way. And a little bit of what we do specifically outside of everything you saw in that video, my specific role at El Faro is Director of Spiritual Growth and Development. So essentially I serve as the staff pastor for our ministry staff. It means that I prepare and plan our Monday night weekly worship services. I apologize, this is the first time I'm doing this in English for a while. Monday night weekly worship services and a Wednesday night staff Bible study. Put together a preaching rotation. We have five of our staff who are great preachers, and so we take a turn every 5 weeks preaching through a book of the Bible, much like you guys do here. We do series. We're actually working through the book of Acts right now. I know you guys did Acts not too long ago, and you did it for a long time. Same way, I'm cut from the same cloth as Charlie. And from there, outside of that, I am also our teams coordinator. And so any missions groups that want to come down, whether it's a church, an organization, individuals that want to come and just kind of form part of a team as they get there, I handle all of that coordination and communication with people here in the States. Outside of that, I also handle everything that is community development and project management. And so those are like fancy words, essentially to just say that the communities that we go in and that we serve, we say, okay, what are the needs here? And then are there any big projects that need to be done? For example, if you go to Mission El Faro Facebook page, I think if you'd look El Faro GT on Facebook, you'll see that we just finished this week building a school in a community, a very remote community that takes about an hour and a half to get to from us. And it was the first concrete block construction in the community in their lifetime. They have not seen concrete in their community. We had to take about 20 boatloads of cinder blocks and cement and all that fun stuff in. We're building them a school next week. Actually, now that we finish that, we're going to start building a water system for them to have drinkable water for the first time in their history. And so those projects, I don't like go and work on them every day, but I kind of handle and manage them. Outside of that, my wife is actually a dentist. She went to dental school when she was younger and graduated as a surgical dentist, is what they call it there. And so we have an on-site dental clinic at El Faro, as well as we do mobile dental clinics out in these villages that we go visit. Just so you get an idea, these are areas, these are communities where most people are living, most families are living on anywhere between $50 to $125 a month. So I went to Starbucks this morning and got a piece of coffee cake and that drink right there. I don't even remember what I got. And I paid $10. In that meal that I just bought right there, I used about a tenth of what some families live on for a month. And we're talking families of 5 to 8 people. And so we're in communities that are very poor. We're in communities that, not for lack of wanting or not for lack of trying, who simply are not able to get that impulse to begin development in their communities. Now, the question is, okay, you do all that fun stuff, you do all that great stuff, project management, all that stuff. Where does the gospel fit into that? And so we have no desire to send well-educated or well-fed or well-clothed people to hell. Everything we do is an avenue to be able to share the gospel. Everything we do is an avenue to be able to share what Jesus has done in this world for us so that we might have relationship with him and share in the resurrection. This was made so evident to me this weekend. As Charlie said last night, we were at a banquet near Evanston, kind of sharing what God has been doing. But yesterday morning, as I got home this week, my stepfather's father passed away in December, and they couldn't get family together. And it just so happened to be that they got the entire family together this weekend. And they kind of sprung it on me like, hey, what are you doing Saturday morning? Well, I had some stuff planned. I needed to work on some stuff. And they're like, well, you want to go to Manhattan and go to the funeral? Awesome. let's do that. So we go, and it's a real pick-me-up, right? And so we go, and we get there, and my stepdad's like, hey, you just do it. You just talk. Like, you're the one who knows God. I'm the only Christian in my family. He's like, you're the one who does that stuff. Just talk to everybody. So me, who's not been here for 5 years, bald, much like Charlie, cold. Like, you guys felt how cold it was yesterday, right? Okay, cold, freezing, out at this cemetery in Manhattan. Like, well, okay. So here I am speaking about death. Here I am sharing about death. And Jesus reminded me yesterday of the death that we have to die to sin, to ourselves, to be able to share in what we're celebrating today, which is the resurrection of Jesus. And it reminded me that of all the work that I do, it does not matter a bit if we are not sharing what Jesus has done for us. You'll see a QR code up on the screen. This is just a quick aside. There are certain needs that we have as a ministry. This QR code specifically goes to my webpage. We'll talk a little bit more afterwards, but if anybody has a desire, we're looking for monthly donors, not only for the ministry, but personally for my family as well. Again, I will discuss some of that later, but you can scan that QR code and save the webpage on your phone if you'd like. But as we're talking, and as I shared with you guys, one of my responsibilities at El Fardo is teaching and preaching, and so Charlie asked me to share the word with you guys this morning. And I just, normally I don't do like, hey, I'm going to pick a topic and preach on that, or I'm just going to pick a random passage. I love preaching through the Bible, through books of the Bible, through long series. And so it was difficult for me as I got to this place, like, okay, I know like seven people in here, right? And so what do I share with you guys? I don't know you, so I don't know what you need to hear. I don't know where you're at in your lives. And so, another side, thank you for taking the time and coming and listening this morning. I realize that I have, but for the grace of God, I have no business being up here. And so thank you guys for coming and allowing me to speak into your lives today. But essentially where I felt like God had me land on for this morning was this idea. I know here you guys have missional communities, right? Everybody, raise your hand if you know that there's missional communities here. You don't have to be in one, but just know that there is one. Okay. What does that mean? What does that word missional mean? It's a word that the church has taken and kind of grabbed onto and said, hey, we're going to use this for anything that essentially means we want to live a life on purpose. We want to be a community that does things on purpose, that lives a purposeful way, right? And so what does a missional life look for? Now, one of the questions I always get asked by people who come to El Fardo, especially North Americans, or what we affectionately call, what I affectionately call myself and what the Guatemalans affectionately call us, gringos. In Mexico, it's another deal, but here, or in Guatemala, it's nice. It's a nice thing to say to us. And so as we get groups from the States who come in, so many will ask at the end of the week, like, hey, what do I have to do to come back? I don't care if there's a group coming. I want to come back. And so the first question I always ask is, why? And a lot of the answers I get, I usually get one of three answers. They say, well, because God is moving here. Okay? Because the needs that I see are so evident. Okay? And because this is what real ministry looks like. Those things are all true. God is moving amongst us in Guatemala, specifically at El Fardo. The needs are very evident because you walk out of our front gates and you see homes with holes in their roof, or homes without roofs, or it's just shocking sometimes to see the way that people can live and have to live. So that's true. And then the other thing they say, well, this is what real ministry looks like. Well, I agree. This is ministry. This is what ministry looks like. Now, I get the context in which they're saying these things. A lot of times it feels like what they're saying is, well, God is on the move here because I don't see him on the move back home. Or the needs are so evident here because I can see them. I can't see the needs back home. Or they'll say, this is what real ministry looks like because maybe this is the first time they've ever stepped out of a comfort zone to go serve, whether it be internationally or here domestically. And so I get what they're saying. And so from there, essentially what I go to and ask them is, okay, this is one of your answers. Now, you want to come back and do this here. That's great. We'll have you here. But why can you not do this? What you just did all week here, why can you not do this back home? And the answer is not, I don't think the answer is because churches are not teaching people how to do that. I believe that churches all over, specifically in this community, I know many of the churches here in this community, they're loving on people and teaching people that service to Jesus and service to others is the way to live. But what people may not always understand, what you may not always grasp, maybe, is that the way you live your life, especially in your interactions with other people, matters immensely more than you might think. And so I want us to take a look this morning at the question, how do I live a missional, purposeful, and ordinary, what I hope would be the word, ordinary life in the name of Jesus? And so to do that, we're going to head to the book of Ruth. First question for everybody. We're going to start making this a little bit more interactive. Where is the book of Ruth in the Bible? What number book is it? There's 66 books in the Bible. Where's Ruth? Close. A little bit further away. Six. No, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It is eighth. You're right. You're right. I'm sorry. I owe you a coffee. No. Jesus humbles us. It's eighth book in the Bible. Eighth book in the Bible. If you've got your Bible, we're going to go there. Who knows the essential breakdown or the beginning of the story of Ruth? Anybody that would like to? I won't tell you you're wrong because I'll probably be wrong in that. Who knows the essential kind of first part of the story of Ruth? No? Naomi's family dies. Who's Naomi? Ruth's mother-in-law, okay. Where is Naomi from? Atlanta. No, where is Naomi from? Bethlehem. Ruth's mother-in-law. Bethlehem. Okay, she's from Bethlehem. She's a Hebrew. She is a from the Jewish lineage, the chosen people of God. Okay, so we got that. This is after the Exodus. This is after the Israelites have gone in and taken the promised land that God has given them. We see that happen in the book of Joshua and Judges. And this is during the time of the Judges where Naomi gets married to her husband. They have two kids. There's a famine in the land. We see this in the first part of chapter 1. There's a famine in the land. They go, and I want us to imagine this. I don't know that any of us have ever gone through famine before, but imagine there not being food here in Bourbonnais, in Illinois, and saying, well, there's an abundance in Mexico. So we're going to head there because that's where there's jobs and that's where there's food. And so we're going to go. And so this is what happens here. Naomi and her husband and their kids, they go and they live in another country so that they can get food, so that they can live. While they're there, these two sons of theirs get married to foreign women. Naomi's husband dies, dad of the family, he passes away, and then Naomi's two sons die. That's bad luck. But what does this mean? Like, so you say, okay, so they died, so, okay, now the two wives that they had, they can just kind of go do whatever they want, right? Well, so the idea here with Jewish marriage customs was that if you got married, let's say I'm part of a family, I get married, I die, my wife is now supposed to be the wife of my younger brother so that he can help her bear children in my name. Like, do we get that? It's a little different than what we're used to, probably. Just a little bit. Like, how many wives here are saying, your brother? Uh-uh, never. Never going to happen. My wife would say the same thing. But that's the idea here. Now, both of the brothers die, and there's no other children. And so now they have nobody to be given to bear children in the names of their husbands so that these women will have children to take care of them. Now, one of these ladies who was one of the daughter-in-laws of Naomi, her name is Ruth. And Naomi, at this point, she doesn't have her husband because he's dead. She doesn't have her sons because they're dead. And she hears that there's now food again, that crops are finally growing back in Israel. So she says, well, there's obviously family back there. I can go back, but my daughters-in-law, they don't, I mean, what are they going to do? They're going to wait for me to try and have more kids in my old age and wait for them to grow so that they can be given to them to have children in the names of my sons? No, I'm going to let them go. And so Ruth 1:15, Naomi says to Ruth, after she's told them, like, hey, you need to just go back to your families. You need to go find yourselves other husbands and live your normal lives, right? Naomi says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. We're going to stick there for a second. Who in here, after a couple months, after a couple years, even after a couple of decades, have said, man, this following Jesus thing is hard. I just want to go back to the way things were before. You don't have to raise your hand and answer that. But I want you to think about that for a second. Just as an aside, it's not necessarily the main point of what we're talking about today. But who's been there? Who's ever said, this is just too much. I feel like I can't keep going. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to be around people who go to church anymore. I'm just done. Have you ever felt like that? If you have, I want you to think about it for a moment. Maybe keep thinking about it as we continue on, and hopefully I've got something for you at the end. And so now we've got Naomi with one daughter-in-law who has said, okay, thank you for letting me go. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back. I'm going to live my life how it was. I'm going back to my family, back to my gods, back to everything as it was before. And then, in verse 16, Ruth replies, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. It's a song, by the way. I don't know if you guys have heard that before. Your people will be my people and your God my God. I'm not going to sing it for you. but I want us to take this step by step for a moment. Ruth replies to Naomi. Now, I want us to remember, she does not have an obligation. She does not have an obligation to go with Naomi. She's not obligated to move to a different country. She is not obligated to follow her widowed mother-in-law, former mother-in-law, to go and serve and to help her. She's not. Just in the same way that legally none of you are obligated to be here this morning, at least I hope not, none of you are obligated to serve others, none of you are obligated to say, well, I have to follow Jesus because it's the law, or I have to follow Jesus because it's what my parents said, or I have to follow Jesus because if I don't, my entire community will look at me wrong. None of you are hopefully here by obligation this morning. Naomi is not obligated, but she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Let's talk about that for a second. Where you go, I will go. Ruth is saying, I know you're going to leave here, and I want to serve you. And so where you go, I will go. How many of us here, at least in our minds, would say, Jesus, where you go, I will go. Where you send me, I will go. Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay. I was not that way. When, as Charlie mentioned, I sat in his office one day, and he's like, hey, I'm telling him this thing about Guatemala. I'd been there a couple times on missions trips now. Like, man, I feel like maybe, I don't necessarily want it, but maybe. And so I'm thinking, you know, next, this was in February of 2014, thinking maybe summer of 2015, I'll go and check stuff out and go serve there for a month or something. And Charlie just looks at me and he's like, what's the wait for? Like, why are you waiting? Okay. I walk down to my office, send an email to the people at El Faro, and 2 months later, I was there serving for a month by myself. Not by myself. I was with the people who lived and worked there, but didn't go with anybody from here. I had to push myself to do that. It was not something that I openly said, yeah, I want to do this 100%, because I hope this doesn't offend anybody in here, which is always how a good story starts. I'd been to Mexico on several mission trips, and I hated it. When we went to Guatemala for the first time with a group from the church that we were at, several of the people who went on that trip can attest, I didn't want to go. I was going out of what I felt like was an obligation. Sorry, Lenny. Felt like I was obligated to go see you. No. But I felt like I was kind of obligated to go because of the role I had at the time. I hated Spanish. Just did not like the language. I failed it in high school. It was dumb. Just didn't want anything to do with it. And I hope that's the part my wife understands on the video. No. I just didn't want anything to do with it, but I went. And then afterwards, God started moving in me. And so many of you did not raise your hands when you said, where you go, I'll go. That's okay. You don't have to be 100% readily available right now to say, I'll go, especially when you don't know where it's at, if you don't speak the language, if you don't know the culture, if you don't know the people. And that's just internationally. But I want to ask the question, if we're not talking internationally, if we're talking domestically, are you ready to say, where you go, I'll go? And it doesn't even have to be to another state. It'd be the other side of Cleveland Avenue. It'd be down here in Monroe. It'd be on the other end of North Street. Those are all the roads I remember from living here. No. It can be as simple as your neighbor. And I know that sometimes that's probably harder than saying, oh, I'll go on a missions trip. I'll go far away where nobody knows me, because they don't know my junk either. But essentially what is happening here, Ruth is saying, where you go, I will go. And now she says, where you stay, I will stay. Or in another Bible translation says, where you lodge, I will lodge. So it's not necessarily like, oh, I either go or I stay. It's like, hey, where you go, I'll follow you. And then where you decide to set down roots, I will also set down roots. I will plant myself there and I will say, I'm here for the long haul because you are here for the long haul. Has anyone in here had somebody in their life who has said, hey, I'm in this for the long haul with you. This stuff you're walking through, whether good or bad, I am willing to walk alongside of you in it as long as it takes. Has anybody had that? Ruth is saying, I'm willing to get down into the nitty-gritty of your life, Naomi, because let's be honest, your husband died, your two sons died, your life kind of sucks. My life isn't great either. My husband died, Ruth's husband. I'm in this with you. I will get in this with you. I want to share two quick stories with you guys about this. One where I was willing, one where I was not so willing. 3 weeks ago, we had a group of optometrists come to serve with us, and we took them to a community that we had never done a medical activity in before. We had been there, we have served in the community a little bit, taken some food, but we had never done a medical activity in the community before. And so we're there, and the community leaders near the end of the morning kind of say like, hey, there's this elderly couple, would you go see them for their eyes and stuff because they can't get up and get out of their house. So we're like, okay, sure. So we walk and take about a 10-minute hike and get to this house, and I'm not kidding. This is the front door. I get here, I'm like, no, these elderly people do not get out of their house, not even to go to the bathroom. Because that's what it smelled like. So kind of like took a couple deep breaths and said, get used to it after about 5 minutes. So get in there and see the conditions that these people are living in. And start to notice a couple of things. The old lady had some bruises on her head, some bruises on her arms, one on her leg. We asked her what happened. She's like, oh, fell. Okay. Gentlemen, I didn't send Charlie this picture. Had skin cancer on his hand that had not been taken care of. And his hand essentially looked like it was about to fall off. And they're living in these so poor conditions. We did an eye exam on them real quick and realized that there was nothing we could do to help them for their eyes. But a lady from the mayor's office was with us helping out that day, and so we went and talked to the family members who live just on the other side of the wall in a really nice house, like nicer than this community should have. And like, hey, what's going on over there? Like, oh, they don't want to leave. Like, okay. So lady from the mayor's office stays talking with them. I go and talk to the elderly couple. I'm like, hey, if you had a chance to not live here, would you like that? Absolutely. We would leave today if you took us. Okay. So essentially what we got going on here is a case of elderly abuse. And they were being forced to stay there because the family was taking advantage of the equivalent of what is Social Security there. Family wasn't working, but they were living off of mom and dad's Social Security and allowing them to just live in a dump. So I got angry. Not smash a kid's face into a rock angry, which is a story that some people know, when I was younger and not a Christian. But I got angry. I got angry. And so I did something. I lied. I went to the family, to the younger folks in the family, and I lied to them, and I said, listen, we have an old folks home. We have an elderly home in town that will take them today. They want to leave. And I understand that you guys are trying to be nice too. Like, I understand that you are trying to take care of them, but I, as part of a nonprofit organization, have the obligation, which I do not, to report this to the police so that they can come out here and forcefully take them out of the home, which I do not have that obligation, and the police won't do that in Guatemala. But they didn't know that. So I essentially lied to them and said, hey, we're going to get them out of there. Ended up getting them out of there. 2 days later, we went, put them in a truck, and took them to the elderly care home, and that's where they're at. My wife even asked me, she's like, why do you stick your nose in where it doesn't need to be sometimes? And I explained to her, she's like, okay, that's fine, whatever, go for it. But like, she asked me that sometimes, because I have a tendency to maybe stick my hand in where it doesn't need to be. But I said, you know, I cannot allow this to continue. Like, I cannot in good conscience allow that to continue. I felt like Jesus was calling me to get down into the nitty-gritty of these people's life with them and help them get out. Second story. Last night, driving home from Kenilworth, which is just north of Evanston, wanting to meet a group of the folks who went up there from here, from town, wanting to meet them afterwards for a quick bite to eat before everyone went home. It's going to be the last time I'd see some of them as I go back to Guatemala tomorrow, so I wasn't going to get to see them anymore. And so they get there ahead of me, because I had to stay and help clean stuff up. They get there ahead of me. I stop at the Circle K on Route 50 and North Street to get gas, because I had like 30 miles left on the truck before it would get to empty. I get there, get out, debit card in, everything, pull the nozzle out, getting ready to start, and this other car pulls up to the pump right next to me. And as I pull the trigger, guy gets out of his car, doesn't even look at me, doesn't know who I am from Adam, looks at me and he's like, excuse me, effing women, man. I'm like, this is gonna be good. And so I have an option. I can just ignore it, or I can answer. I'm like, not having a good night, huh? He sticks his head up over the pump and he's like, no. And then mumbled some stuff and then said something about, yeah, found out my girlfriend's cheating on me with another guy. I'm like, well, this is fun. Like, maybe shouldn't have said anything or responded to his first interaction with me. I'm like, well, that's no good. Especially not how you want to spend your Saturday night. He's like, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just bleep, bleep. And it's stuff I can't say here. I'm like, at this point, I've got like $25 in the tank, and I need to get to like $65 to fill it. I'm thinking to myself, if this conversation goes one more interaction, I'm getting sucked into something I don't want, because I want to go see my friends. I selfishly want to go see my friends before I leave town. So I pulled the nozzle out, like, not filling up here, stuck it back in, closed the gas tank up, and left. And in the 2 minute drive between the gas station and where I was going, I felt this conviction like, man, you didn't have to share the gospel with the guy, but you could have at least offered to pray for him. Especially knowing that I was going to be preaching this morning, getting into the nitty gritty of life with people. I'm like, oh man. And so I failed. I failed at that. Like, I could have at least prayed with him. I don't even know his name. Just drove a red Chevy Trailblazer. That's all I know about the guy. And so we have options, you and I, to say, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. I will essentially stay there and get down into the junk of life with you. You and I have that option. Now, if we go back to the verse, your people will be my people. Okay. This is an easy one, right? You think of it in the context of marriage. This passage was actually preached at my wedding. Your people will be my people. This was easy for me going to Guatemala to understand. Okay, I'm marrying into a Guatemalan family. Your people will be my people. Your family will become my family. I want us to think about this in the context of Christian friendship and Christian relationship here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you each have an option to say, as people who are coming and attending this church, to say, these people will be my people. I want you guys to look around for a second. Do you want everyone else in here to be your people? Some of you are saying, well, not that guy. No. Do you want to be other people's people? Because it goes two ways. It's not just like, hey, you're going to be my people. It has to be reciprocal. You have to be willing to say, okay, I'm staying here. I'm setting down roots. And I'm going to make these people my people. I will allow them to be my people as well. I will become one of them, and hopefully they will become a little bit like me. 1-7 Church. Look around. Listen, I know. How many of you are college students? Okay. You guys are here, 4 years max. You're like, end of the day, I'm out of here. Don't want to live in Bourbonnais. I get that for some of you. How many of you are you in here are in like pastoral training, internships, or seminary? One. Talking to you for a second. Are you willing to make these people your people? You don't have to answer that now. You have to preach next week, and if you don't answer right, they won't come back. So the question is, are you willing to be in relationship with the other people in this room right now? And not just in a, I'm getting ahead of myself, your God will be my God. I don't think any of us in here are being courted by people of other religions, maybe other denominations. It's all good. We all love Jesus. If you love Jesus, I don't care what denomination you come from. But I don't think any of us in here are being courted by the local synagogue or the local mosque. I don't even think there is one. But I don't know that, like, there's a lot of people of other religions trying to get us to join them, right? So what does your God will be my God have to do with us? Ruth, who does come from another nation, is saying to Naomi, your God will be my God. I see what your relationship is like with your God, and I want relationship with him as well. Who are you looking at in this room as they are becoming your people and saying, I want to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus? Who in this room is looking at you and saying, I want to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus? Because at the end of the day, it's not just about getting down into the nitty-gritty of life with people, because if it stays there, it's going to be a sad party for a long time. It goes to the fact of saying, we have a God who I know has resurrected from the dead. And the junk you're going through now is not the end of the line. There is a Jesus who is alive and actively working at the right hand of the Father today to move you into deeper relationship with him. So what does missional, purposeful, and ordinary Christian life look like based on all of this? It looks like you saying, okay, Jesus, where you go, I'll go. Where you want me to go, I'll go. Whether that's Africa, Central America, down the street, six towns over. Or maybe it's moving from Bourbonnais down into the east part of Kankakee, where things are a little rougher. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. This is not like, again, not like, oh, you're not calling me to go anywhere, so I'm going to stay here. No, this is where you go, I'll go. I'll follow you there, and I will set down roots. I know for those of you who are in college, that is a hard thing to think about right now. You're not from here, some of you. You are looking at going elsewhere when you graduate, but how can you purposefully set down roots, whether it's in this church or another church, in these years that you're here? Those of you who are not in college, are you purposefully setting down roots in a way that is to help glorify God and advance the gospel? If you're just here because family's here and like, well, this is where I'm going to be, and you don't like it, okay, you've set down roots, but you're not necessarily going where he'll go. Your people will be my people. If you are a follower of Jesus in this room today, the other people in this room who are also followers of Jesus are your brothers and sisters. It's time to begin acting like it. I don't know anything about you guys, so I'm not trying to like say you're not doing that. But it is time for us to begin acting like brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters fight sometimes, but they make up. Almost always make up. Your God will be my God. You will not stay in the junk of life with people. You will move with those people. You set down roots to say, Jesus is Lord. Follow him like I follow him. Or you set down roots and say, I want to follow Jesus like he follows Jesus or like she follows Jesus. This is what a purposeful, missional, and ordinary life can look like. I know he put up the picture of the alligator because I sent it to him. That's crazy. It's not happening here, right? But one of the last things that I try and share with people as they come and serve with us, like, man, you're so awesome, and I've got decent self-esteem. I know I'm pretty cool. Not arrogant at all, right? I mean, they do call me the John Keane for a reason. No. No. So, like, it is ordinary life in another place. Again, might not be monkeys. We had some monkeys in cages. Might not be monkeys here. Might not be a family of eight going down the road on a motorcycle. I'm taking all the crazy stuff, right? We almost got kidnapped last year when we were in a village serving food to people. They didn't want us there. I know that's not happening here. But the things that you live everyday life, budgeting, studying, doing dishes, cooking dinner, I do that. My life in Guatemala is ordinary life, just in a different place. And so what can your ordinary Christian life look like here and now to the glory of God? It looks like what we just talked about. Now, outside of the ordinary, this is where I go back a little bit. Outside of the ordinary, there are things that each and every one of us have happening in our lives where we need to rely on other people in the church. And so, me personally, this is where I come to you as a church and say, there are needs that as a ministry we have, there are needs that as a missionary family, my family has. One of those needs is, as we have another child coming along the way in about a month and a half, 2 months, obviously monthly budget is going to go up, diapers, formula, all that fun stuff, which is even more costly in Guatemala. We have a need for adding to, like subir. Anybody? Add to our monthly budget, essentially. We have a need for that. And we are, of a $750 monthly increase, we're about $300 on the way there, looking for another $450. There was a QR code that we had put up there earlier. If anybody here, again, I know a lot of you guys are college students. You guys pool together and say that you want to do something. If there's anybody in here who wants to say, no, we would love to partner with your family, you can come talk to me after service. Scan the QR code that goes to a donation page. But as well with that, as a ministry, we have need of people beginning to come down again. We have been without U.S. groups for the last 2 years, and God has done some amazing stuff through our ministry, just sometimes in spite of us, not because of us. He's done some amazing things in the last 2 years, but we are to a point where we need groups to start coming back in again. And so whether that's as a church or even as individuals, we would love to have you guys come serve with us. COVID restrictions in country, there are some, but to get into the country, it's essentially vaccinated or a negative COVID test. You don't have to have both. So anybody in here could come. There's no restrictions there. And so at the end, after I've prayed and after Charlie has come up to dismiss us, if you guys want, I've got a couple friends, Corinne and Christopher, who are going to have some iPads to sign stuff up, to sign yourself up for one of those two things. And I will also be back there to be able to talk with anybody and work through any questions that you may have. Would you allow me to pray for you guys before we go this morning? This afternoon, sorry. Father, God, we thank you for today. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us into relationship with you. We thank you that all of what we talked about this morning, Jesus, we know that it cannot be done without you and power from your Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us this morning to say, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I need you to help me in that. God, I pray again for each and every person that as they walk out of these doors, that they would walk out encouraged, that they would walk out with a desire to know you more. Father God, I thank you for who you are, how you have loved us, and the things that you will continue to do through each and every person in here individually as well as them as a whole as a church. God, I thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.